Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So excited just to get into God's Word as we continue in our series this evening on the life of David called Honest to God. And well, it is November now, so Merry Christmas. So excited to officially be in the holiday season. We're going to get into God's Word here in just a moment. And we're actually going to start in or look at the setting or a place in the city of Bethlehem tonight, which, you know, I mean, because we are getting ready for Christmas anyway. But, you know, one thing I want to point out as we approach God's Word this evening is that every time that we get into God's Word, every time we read the Bible, we get to learn something about God. Right? That is, I think, something that is most striking when we open this text. Right? We learn something about His character. We learn something about His attributes, or about His power, or His love, or even how He relates to people. How God has revealed Himself to us, and then we get to chapters like these in the Bible where we learn something, and it is just made so evident and so clear in how God relates to and sees His people. And so we're just going to jump right into it this evening. So you have your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16 is where we are at. And I'm going to start in verse 1, and it says this: "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord," and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. I will show you, what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did all that the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Verse 5. And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to you to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. Verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." We'll stop there. Will you please pray with me? Lord, we come before you now, and we are just in awe of who you are and what you have accomplished and done for us on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus. And as we look to your word tonight, would you reveal yourself? Would we learn much of you? Would we make you great tonight in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds? God, would you help us to search our hearts by searching our hearts and making us clean, Lord? We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So in this chapter, we are coming right off of the heels of a pretty intense scene with Saul, where Saul had disobeyed the Lord and Samuel had to go and basically call him out and remove him, or remove God's anointing or blessing from or of him as king over Israel. Right? Israel had demanded a king back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, a huge chapter in the Bible where before chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, God related to his people and led his people through prophets and judges. And then after chapter 8, now it introduces the monarchy where the people demanded a king. And by doing so, they rejected God as their king and wanted a man to be in that place. Right? And this ushered in a new way in which God led his people. And this guy named Saul was the first one to be selected as the king. And he was a guy that when you saw him, when you looked at him, you would say, oh yeah, that guy, he looks like a king. It says that he was, head and shoulders above everybody else, right? So he is probably like head, shoulders, and like a lot more over me, right? So he was a big dude that was probably intimidating, that looked the part. But God, through various reasons, rejected him, mostly because he could not obey the voice of the Lord. He could not do the things that God had called him to do. So Saul was rejected as the king and apparently became unstable after that. Because when God gave the command, when God sent Samuel out to Bethlehem to Jesse to anoint a new king, Samuel, he reacts in fear. His first reaction is, don't send me there. Don't tell me to go do that. If Saul hears of this, he's going to kill me. He's going to take me out. This is treason, what you're talking about. But God then formulates a plan and tells him to go and do something that would have been common back in the day and make a sacrifice and invite Jesse to come along. It was a dangerous job, but Samuel obeyed. And this brings us to one of the most, I think, striking verses in this whole chapter. And this is an extremely striking verse when it comes to how God relates to and sees people. We learn so much about God in verse 7. And the whole point of the message tonight, if there's nothing else that you hear tonight, there's only one thing that I want us all to walk away from, and it is this, is that God looks at the heart. Right, that is just directly from God's word. I stole it from there, so I think it's probably accurate. Right? God looks at the heart. When a man looks at another man, when we look at other people, all that we can see, all that we know is what's on the outside. All that we know is how they look. All that we know is their style. All that we know is their language and how they speak and how they treat people. And that is all that we can judge on. But God, when he sees someone, he doesn't look just on the outward appearance. He doesn't look at how a person looks, but he looks at the heart. And that's what brings us, we're going to continue reading. It says this in verse 6. It says, verse 8, it says, then Jesus called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. When God looks at a man, he does not look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. Again, when we look at someone, we see work ethic, we see their size, we see their style, their personality, their leadership qualities, but that is not how God sees us. God looks at the heart. And you know, you look at the different people in whom God used throughout history. You look at, you know, this instance in particular where all of Jesse's sons were paraded before Samuel, and God essentially rejected all of them, all of the people to whom Samuel looked at them and said, oh yeah, these must be the guys. Right, this must be it. But he kept on being rejected and rejected to the point where Samuel was like, okay, is this everyone? Like, what am I missing here? What is going on? Why isn't God announcing to who the next king is going to be? right? And then it was this little shepherd boy who was out in the field, who no one, not even his dad, would have ever thought that he would have been anointed to be king over Israel. But look at how God has used people throughout history. God looks at the heart, right? No one would have ever thought this guy named Abraham, who was wandering in the desert, would have been used or chosen to be the father of this great nation, Israel, who then has brought blessing to everyone. Even his son Isaac was the second born of his sons, right? He wasn't the first pick. God doesn't just look at the outward appearance. God doesn't look at the natural order of things. God looks at the heart. You look at a guy like Moses, whom God used to bring his people out of captivity, who a man that could not speak. A man that had to have Aaron come and speak for him. Yet God was able to use him because God does not look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. Even in the New Testament, the disciples of Jesus, right? None of them, you wouldn't have looked at any of them. You had fishermen, you had tax collectors, you had all kinds of different characters that, again, no one in that society would look at and go, oh yeah, these are the guys. But God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, and he brings out a truth that is echoed here in 1 Samuel 16, when he says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, it says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God chooses the small things. God chooses the low things. God chooses that which is not great and makes them great. Because God does not look at the outward appearance of a man. God looks at the heart. Now that begs a question. What does that mean? When we say that God looks at the heart, what is that even talking about? All the guys in here are going, are we going to be talking about emotions? Is this what we're talking about? When we talk about heart, are we going to talk about feelings? Right? Is this where this is going? Well, thankfully, it is not. Right? That is not what it refers to. When we say the heart, or when the Hebrew language uses the word heart, right? It's talking about the personality, the inner life, or your character in general. It is the heart which makes a man what he is, and it governs all of his actions. In fact, everything that you are flows out of your heart. Everything that you do flows out of who you are, the inner man, the character that you have. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 proves this. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Everything that you are flows out of the heart. It's not just talking about emotions. It's not just talking about feelings. It's talking about the totality of who you are as a person. Your character, your personality, your will, your mind. These are all modern terms which reflect something of meaning when they use the word heart in biblical usage. Additionally, another way to look at this, another idea that this carries, is the idea of volition or purpose, or your will. It's what are the purposes of your life? What is it that you are moving toward, that you are trying to accomplish? And I think that is exactly what God saw in David, right? Because in the passage, God saw something in this little shepherd boy that no one, again, not even his father, could see. Because David's purposes were in line with God's purposes. There was nothing visually appealing about David, yet God chose him. Because again, when God looks at a man, he does not look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. You know, if you've spent any time in Sunday school, right, you know the story of David. I'm sure that many of you could come up here and put together the felt board, no problem. Right? That was something that I'm sure many of us grew up doing. But he was not perfect. David was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Right, all of his mistakes, the different things that he had done, committing adultery, murder, all of the problems that he brought in. But still, God chose this man. God chose this guy, and he even calls him the man after his own heart. Right, this is an amazing, amazing claim when you look at the problems that David had. But God found a man with the same purposes as his. And when you look at this language of when God looks at a man, he doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. This kind of poses a problem for us. Because let's look at what the Bible says about the heart. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Here is the problem. When God looks at a man, he sees the heart. And here is our problem, is our hearts are sick. God knows the real you. God knows the inner man. God knows who you really are. God knew who David really was. And our hearts are sick. And here is, I think, one of our problems that we have when it comes to the sickness, if you will, or the disease, or we'll call it sin, the sin that we have in our lives. There's a lot of times when we look at sin and when we think about sin, we like to think about it as this like abstract thing that's beside us and outside of us. But here is the reality that the Bible points out. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, he's making it very clear that no, that sin is not something that's outside of us. Sin is in us. Sin is a part of who we are. Sin is at the core of our being. It's called the sin nature. We have this inherited sin. And so when we think about the sins of our lives, we like to think of them as, oh, that's just something that I do. But listen, the reality of God's word, it points out that sin comes out of who we are. It comes out of the inner man. It comes out of the sickness, the disease that is in our hearts. And so when it comes to fighting sin, when it comes to the battle against sin, what we don't need is we don't need actions, right? We don't need new behaviors. We don't need to just put on something new, right? What we need is a new heart. We need a transformation. We need a miraculous work by which God can take that which is sick and diseased and dying and changes it. And transforms it and makes it something new. We don't need new behaviors. We need a new heart. There's a brother that goes to our church. And a number of years ago, he had a heart transplant. And this was a long process where he had a lot of problems with his heart. And he finally got on the donor list. And we were praying for him for a long time. And there was at one point that his heart pretty much gave out, and he was kept alive for a while by a artificial heart, which every time I think about that, I just find that to be completely amazing. Like that we have technology that you can literally take the heart out of someone and there's a machine that keeps them alive until a suitable donor heart can be given. And that's exactly what happened. There came a point where he was literally given a brand new heart. Right now, that is amazing that that can even happen. But it doesn't even come close to the wonder and the beauty of what God does when he looks at us. And though he knows our hearts, though he knows the sickness, though he knows the disease, though he knows the sin that is in us, still can look at us and give us a new heart. And you know, when God's word talks about the heart, it has a lot of things to say. It has much to say about the heart. And you know, the heart was the biggest problem of the people of Israel. And in fact, it's our biggest problem as well. Because Israel, they had, according to God's word, a heart of stone. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, it says this. I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Israel had a heart of stone, and I think that is our problem as well. Is that before Christ, before faith, there is a hard heart that exists in us. There is a diseased heart that does not bring life but brings death. There is a heart that does not move us forward but holds us back. And God is the only one that can do that, because getting a new heart is an act of God. Jeremiah chapter 24 verse 7 says, I will give them a new heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. Getting a new heart, taking out the diseased, sin-laden heart that we all have by nature, it is 100% an act of God. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to make it happen. It is all a work of God, and He does it so that even though we were not His people, we can become His people. Even though we were far off, we can be brought near. This is why God gives a new heart. But the only way that He does give a new heart, the only way that we can get a new heart, the only way that anyone has ever received a new heart, is when that first stony heart is broken. Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, David writing this after being found out or caught in his sin with Bathsheba, says this. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Many years ago, I worked for a guy who did masonry work, and so for a few summers, just basically spent my days building block walls. And part of the work meant that we would have to show up to a job that had a block wall that needed to be replaced. And one of the first things you have to do is knock that thing down, and then you have to dig out the footing that was holding up the original wall. Right? And so this was just a solid piece of concrete about a foot deep and a foot wide that went along the stretch of the wall. And the only way that you could do that, you can get this thing out, is to break it up piece by piece. And that was hard, labor-intensive work. That, I mean, there was jackhammers, there was sledgehammers, there was every tool that you could imagine to try to get these things out. And it was just muscle work trying to get out these huge pieces of concrete. And listen, that is exactly what needs to happen to our hearts before God can give us a new one. Listen, God breaks our hearts. God breaks down the stony hearts that we have allowed to grow in our lives. And He does that through His Word. He does that through His Spirit. He does that through His people. Listen, my question for you is, how is your heart? Have you been given this heart of flesh that the Bible talks about? Have you been given this new life, this new person? Or are you still holding on to the old heart, the old self, the old man? Right? We have to let the Word of God break us. And after God breaks that heart and pulls it out and gives a new one, He creates a clean one. Psalm 51, verse 10, again says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. After God transforms, after God begins to do this work, what our prayer and what His work then in our lives is to create in us a clean and a pure heart. And after that comes the blessings of a pure heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a miraculous and marvelous work that God does in our lives. That He takes that which, when anyone is to look at us before we knew Christ, I'm sure that there are many of us here that there are people that in our lives that would never have guessed that we would be here on a Tuesday night or any night at a church listening to God's Word. But yet He looks at us and He chooses us And he takes out that stony heart and he gives us a heart of flesh, because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God sees the heart. God sees your heart. And it is only through faith in Jesus that we get that new heart or new self. The Bible tells us that David had a heart after God's heart. And God saw that. But he still had to repent and change. Even though David blew it, even though David sinned, even though David made mistakes, God still chose him. God still anointed him, and God still gave him his spirit. That last verse in verse 13, it says, I'll read it once again. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." When God first commanded Samuel to go down to Bethlehem, he told him to take this horn, fill it with oil, so that he could anoint the next king. This was a unique anointing oil that was supposed to be used by the prophets, and so it was a special mixture of different things that he would then take and pour over the head of the person that was to be anointed. And in the Old Testament, the oil, a lot of times, symbolizes the Holy Spirit being poured out on someone. And so it says in this moment that God gave David his spirit. God changed him. God did a work in his life at this moment. He took that which was little and he made him great. He took that which was forgotten and made him memorable. He took that which was of little significance and made him part of one of the greatest works that God has ever accomplished, that being Jesus Christ. You know, I think one of the most amazing parts of this story of the life of David is the fact that it was through David's line, a son of Jesse, that was promised, or that the promised Messiah would come. That Jesus Christ, our Savior, would eventually come out of this line and from this family. And you know what's so amazing here? We see David being anointed here in this passage. But when you look at Jesus, he's called Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ. And that word Christ translates to anointed one. So this anointing that happened in the life of David, it's a foreshadowing of the anointing of Jesus Christ, of him being the anointed one, the one that would come to pay for the sins of the world, the one that would come to bring new life to all who would believe in him. And so as we close here this evening, a couple of thoughts. First of all, how is your heart? Has God given you a new heart? And thinking about sin in terms of not just something that we do, but it coming out of who we are. Are there areas of sin? Are there things in your life that you have not yet surrendered over to the Lord fully, that you have not yet given over to him, that he is, that you are keeping from, that you are not yet fully ready to surrender? My challenge to you, my exhortation to you tonight is to let God transform you and let God transform every part of your life. Don't let only parts of your life be given to him. No, this is a all or nothing deal to give God your heart. Because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God sees the heart. And ultimately, this is about Jesus. This is about us putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, and submitting to him. Because David, he symbolizes, or he stands for and points toward Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the things we're going to be seeing in this series as we move forward. And so, again, the question, how is your heart? Have you surrendered to him fully? Have you given your life over to him, every aspect of it? And if not, I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. It's as simple as putting your faith in Jesus. It's as simple as praying and asking for forgiveness of your sins. It's as simple as surrendering your life over to Him. And so I want to, as we close in prayer right now, give you the opportunity to give your life over to Jesus so that He can give you a new heart, so that He can take that which is dead. The Bible tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, because of the great love with which He has loved us, has made us alive together with Christ. Through faith, you are saved. Listen, put your faith in Jesus tonight. Put your faith in Jesus and be saved, and let your life be transformed. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You tonight, and we are so thankful for the work that You do in the lives of people. Lord, we're thankful that You see us for who we really are, that You see the heart. And God, there's no way to hide anything from You. There's no way to keep anything from You. And so I pray for every person in this room that they would submit themselves to You, that they would confess You as Lord and Savior. And if that's you tonight, and you want to do that, you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe you've even been coming here for a couple of weeks, but have not yet fully surrendered every aspect of your life to Jesus, I want to challenge you to do that tonight. And if you want that, if you want to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and to be given a new heart, I ask that you would just raise your hand wherever you're at, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? If you're watching on a screen somewhere, one of our satellites, or even in one of the homes, you can do the same thing. Just put your hand up and indicate that you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, and I'll pray with you and for you. Now, those of you who have raised your hand, I want to pray with you and pray for you. I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer out loud after me, and it's a simple prayer that you're just confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior and confessing your sins to Him. I will ask you to pray this out loud and mean it in your heart. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned, that I have broken Your law. Please forgive me of my sin. Wash me and make me clean. I put my faith in You, Jesus, that You are my Lord and my Savior. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for calling me. Change me now and help me to live like Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.